Our sermon passage is Philippians chapter 2, so turn in your Bibles there to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll be finished with chapter 2 this week, and Lord willing, begin chapter 3 next week. Well, while you're turning there, we're going to look at verses 19 through 30. It's a larger section, and there's it may be kind of hard to figure out exactly what's going on. So I want to take a minute or so to just explain what's going on here in these verses, in chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. Paul is in prison, and he's writing to this church at Philippi. And he's writing for a lot of different reasons. He wants to encourage them. He wants to exhort them. Well, here, what Paul is doing is he's telling them in verses 19 through 24 that he hopes to send Timothy to them soon. Now, Timothy was Paul's sidekick, his helper in the ministry. And Paul's desire was that hopefully he would be able to send Timothy to this church so that Timothy could go, find out how things are going, and then come back to Paul and give a good report. So that's what's going on in verses 19 through 24. And Paul is commending Timothy to them, and he's pointing out how he has no one like Timothy. Timothy is above all for Paul, someone who is concerned for their welfare, who is like Paul himself. And then in verses 25 through 30, Paul's saying, I hope to send Timothy soon, but right now I'm sending Epaphroditus. So who's Epaphroditus? Well, apparently Epaphroditus was a member of this church at Philippi. He was maybe a deacon, maybe an elder, or just a member. But what's happened is this church has pulled together their resources. They've given a monetary contribution to Paul. They've given it to Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus has been entrusted to go from Philippi to probably Rome, where Paul's at. And Epaphroditus is the one who's taking this gift to Paul. And while Epaphroditus is there, he's caring for Paul and ministering to him while he's in prison. Well, what's happened is Epaphroditus has gotten sick, almost to the point of death. It's the language that Paul uses there is actually the same that he uses for Christ up until the point of death. But Christ obviously was obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. But Epaphroditus was very sick up to the point of death. And Epaphroditus has found out that these Christians at Philippi have somehow found out he's sick. They're concerned about Epaphroditus. So Paul says, what I'm doing is I'm sending Epaphroditus back now to you. He's better. The Lord has healed him. And now you receive him and honor him because he almost died in this work. That's basically what Paul is saying here in this passage. Now, I want us to stand together as I read verses 19 through 30, just so we have the text before us. Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30. This is God's word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we come now to your word, which indeed is our very life. And we ask that you would give life to us now through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. As I've been thinking about this passage, I found this passage, more so than any others that I've looked at so far in Philippians, this one's been the most challenging for me to apply. Because so much of this passage is really rooted in the historical situation that's going on. But as I've thought about this passage, one of the things that stood out to me is how this passage shows to us the real love and the real friendship that these men have with one another and that they have for the church and that the church has for them. And so the takeaway for us is that we can see principles here that will help us develop these kinds of friendships. That's basically what I think God would have us take away from His Word this morning. We'll see here that we can develop these kinds of Christ-like friendships in the church. Now, if I were to ask you to describe the ideal church, this side of heaven, so get your imaginations going, describe the ideal church, this side of heaven, so it's not going to be perfect, especially in regards to how the members relate to one another and interact with one another. I can imagine that most, if not all of us, would picture a church that looks something like this. Okay? It would be a church where the members truly cared about one another and they got involved in one another's lives. It would be a church where the members were as close as a family or maybe even closer than family. There would be a safety and a comfort and a joy and a freedom there at that church. The members would feel free to share their fears, their joys, their concerns. They would confess their sins to one another and receive forgiveness from one another. I imagine that it would be a church where the members were truly together for one another. It'd be a place where they labored together, where they fought together, where they served together. It would be a place where when we thought about that church, the one thing that we could definitely say is truly Christ is being formed in their midst. Well, I think that by God's grace, we are that church in many respects. And I hope that as we look at this passage this morning, that we will be more and more encouraged to grow up into that and pursue that even further. I think you would want that. You would want to see us become that church more and more. Well, I think this passage can help us do that. It can help us develop these kinds of Christ-like friendships. And the way that it can is by us looking at these three characteristics of Christ-like friendship that I see here in this passage. I think there's three characteristics of Christ-like friendship in this passage. So let's look at these characteristics. The first characteristic, otherness. I don't even know if that's a word. I just used it for this sermon. Otherness. Christ-like friendships are characterized by otherness. Now, by otherness, I mean other person focused, right? It's not self-seeking. It's not self-centered. It's not self-focused. It's other person focused. That's the first characteristic of what Christ-like friendships in this church, in any church, would look like. Well, in more detail then, let's look at this. The first place, we would be eager to know what's going on with one another. This otherness would come out in the fact that we would be eager to know what's going on with one another. In verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Paul wants to know what's going on with these Christians. He's eager to send Timothy so that Timothy can bring back a report. That's an example of this Christ-like otherness. And so I think if we would have this, we would be eager to know what's going on with one another. We would be willing to get involved in one another's lives, to know each other's joys, each other's struggles, each other's pains and griefs, even each other's sins and struggles. We'd be eager to know what's going on with one another. In the second place, we would care about one another. Paul says regarding Timothy in verse 20, "For I have no one like him, like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Timothy and Epaphroditus are held up as models for us, and so we're looking at these characteristics to see how we can imitate these characteristics they have in our friendships, and we would care about one another. We saw that in verse 20. It would be a genuine concern, is what Paul says concerning Timothy. It wouldn't be hypocritical. It wouldn't be forced. It wouldn't be anything like that, but it would be sincere. It'd be from the heart. It'd be genuine. We would really care about one another. And it would be a godly concern. It's interesting that Paul uses this word concerned there in verse 20. It's the same word he uses later in chapter 4, verse 6, when he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." This word can have a positive or a negative connotation. And when it's negative, then we would consider it anxiety. Obsessive, continual worry that's really rooted in a lack of trust in God. But when you look at it in a positive way, when it's used positively, it's concern. And Paul's saying that that's what our relationship should be like. We should have that kind of godly anxiety for one another, a godly concern for one another. We would care about one another. Thirdly, we would seek the good of one another, even above our own. Paul, in verse 21, explaining why Timothy is unique, he says in verse 21, "For they all," we don't know who the "they" are, "but they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." If we would have this kind of Christ-like otherness, we would seek the good of one another above our own. Now, when Paul says that they all seek their own interests, obviously this is hyperbole. It's overstatement. It's an exaggeration, because he's going to talk about Epaphroditus, who has these same characteristics. So this is a generalization, but as one commentator said, this really is a sad generalization, isn't it? That when Paul can look at the church, he can give this sort of blanket statement and say they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And friends, that's a warning for you and me, is it not? That it's so easy, it's so comfortable, it's so natural for us to be self-seeking and self-centered. What we're talking about really is a work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's the only way that we can be freed from this kind of self-absorbed mentality and be concerned about one another. We can develop Christ-like friendships by pursuing otherness. Now, when you think about an example of this kind of otherness, the greatest example that we could think of is Christ himself. And I think Paul in chapter 2 earlier has described Christ for that reason, to lift him up as this great example. He's the supreme example of this kind of otherness. Think about it. Who was greater than Christ at showing eagerness to know what's going on in someone else's life? Whenever I read many of the accounts of Christ and his encounters with other people, the picture that I get is that if I were there, what it would look like is Christ was giving this person his undivided attention. He would be treating this person as if he or she were the only person in the world. The most important, I mean, one of the things that come to mind, one of the accounts was Jesus on the way to Jericho, Luke 18, I believe, and there's a beggar on the side of the road, a lame beggar, I believe, is how he's described, and he's crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And there's this huge crowd around Jesus, and they're pressing on Jesus, and he's to move forward. And here's Jesus, one man said, the most important man in history, on his way to accomplish the most important event in history, stops and takes notice of this man in the crowd, lame, on the side of the road that no one else cares about. He was eager to know. He cared about what was going on in other people. He wasn't too busy for people. our Christ-like friendships would model that. Who was greater than Christ in his concern for other people? Read his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Listen to how he pours his heart out in his care and his concern for us, for the church. Who was greater than Christ in seeking the good of others? This one who was equal with God, but he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death for us, seeking our good, seeking our interests. Christ is that supreme example, and we can pursue and we can develop Christ-like friendships by pursuing that kind of otherness that we see Christ display. But this is a big ask, isn't it? Because we are bent up in on ourselves. I mean, we are self-centered people. And it's only by God's grace that we can begin to emerge out of that. One of the ways that I think will help us begin to pursue this and develop this is to see the way God views this otherness. Now, I'm going to read verses 20 through 21. I want you to listen carefully because Paul does something here that really struck me when I read it. Verse 20, Paul is describing Timothy again. He says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Hold that in your mind. Now verse 21, he's going to contrast Timothy with these. "For they all seek their own interests, not those of" who? "Jesus Christ." Now do you see what Paul's just done there? He's taken your welfare and the interest of Jesus Christ, and he's put a big equal sign in between them. That's the way God views our otherness. When we care for one another, when we care for each other's interests, we're caring for the interests of Christ. Christ is so identified and unified with his people that as we care for one another, as we love one another, we're showing that same care and that same love to the Lord Jesus himself. If we understood that, I think that would help us pursue this otherness, wouldn't it? And pursue these Christ-like friendships. We can develop these Christ-like friendships in this church by pursuing otherness. There's a second characteristic that I think we see here in this passage, and that characteristic is closeness. The first is otherness, the second is closeness. Christ-like friendships are characterized by closeness. Now, in order to communicate the closeness that our relationship should have, Scripture often uses the metaphor of family, doesn't it? One example is 1 Timothy 5:1. Paul tells Timothy, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters in all purity." That's the kind of closeness that our relationships are to have in the church, this kind of family closeness. Now, when you think of family, you may have to think of the ideal family because all of our families are broken by sin, but the ideal family would be a place where you would feel safe and you would feel comfortable. Your family should be a place where you feel like you belong. I mean, if no one else will have you, your family should have you, right? Maybe because they don't have a choice. They have to accept you. It should be the place where you can be yourself. It should be the place where you can lay your soul bare. It should be the place where you can take off the mask and just be yourself. In the church, we're called to this kind of closeness. And I think we're called to that kind of closeness in two ways. First, we're called to be brothers and sisters. In verse 25, Paul, concerning Epaphroditus, says, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." This is the kind of closeness our relationship should have, where we consider one another brothers and sisters. Now, how is this possible? Because we come from different backgrounds, different walks of life, we have different interests, different hobbies. How is this possible? Think of the Apostle Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews. He calls this man Epaphroditus, who one commentator says was very likely a Gentile convert from a pagan family, probably named after the goddess Aphrodite. You can hear that in his name, Epaphroditus. How in the world could this Hebrew of Hebrews, this Pharisee, Paul, and this convert, likely convert from a pagan family, be considered brothers? What could possibly make that connection? And we know the answer. It's Christ. Christ is the one who is able to take people from completely opposite spectrums. Republican and Democrat, conservative and liberal, black and white, male and female, and bring together as brothers and sisters. Paul says in Ephesians 2:13, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, Gentiles, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Christ Himself is our peace. And it's in Him and through Him that you and I can look at one another and in all sincerity and in all truth say brother and sister. Because we are one family in Christ. We're to be like brothers and sisters. The second way, we're to be like parents and children. Paul says in verse 22, concerning Timothy, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." As a son with a father. We're to be like parents and children in the church. Now, what this does is it not only signifies the closeness that our relationship should have, but it adds to it this other dimension of shepherding, of nurturing, of training, mentoring. Paul was Timothy's father in the faith. He was his mentor, his guide, his shepherd. One commentator says that in the culture of that time, the family was the basic social unit. Father and son tilled the field together. Even in urban life, the son was expected to labor in the family enterprise and inherit the family business. And so just as the father and the son or the mother and the daughter would have this close relationship, they would be laboring together side by side, and the parent would be training and nurturing the child to grow up in a certain way. And there should be that kind of closeness in the church. We're to be like parents and children, each one shepherding someone under themselves, even as they themselves are being shepherded and mentored by someone else. All of us should be using our gifts and our graces to refine one another to look more like Christ. So as we think about this kind of closeness that we're to have, let me ask you some questions. Do you have any brother or sister in this church, or the church that you are a member of, with whom you can lay your soul bare? What steps are you taking to grow closer to your family here or in your church? Would you be willing to seek that out? Are you yourself willing to shepherd and nurture another person? It seems like the ideal would be for each person to have someone over them and someone under them, or more appropriately, someone ahead of them and someone behind them. Everybody holding arms together, holding hands together, spurring one another along in our walk with the Lord. That's the kind of closeness I think God wants for us as a church. That's the way we can develop Christ-like friendships as we pursue this closeness. Otherness, closeness, now the third characteristic, togetherness. Togetherness. Christ-like friendships are characterized by togetherness. And so the idea here is not merely that we're caring for one another or that we're close to one another, but that we are actually together for one another, that we're striving together with one another for Christ and for His gospel. And there's three images in this passage that show us what this togetherness is to be like. And the first image is that we are fellow workers. In verse 25, Paul says about Epaphroditus, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker." We're to be fellow workers. That's the first image of our friendships, that our friendships should have. Now, this teaches us a couple things. It teaches us, first of all, that the Christian life is a labor. If we're to be fellow workers, it teaches us that the Christian life is a labor. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." It teaches us that the Christian life is a labor. Sinclair Ferguson says that sometimes a misunderstanding arises about the exercise of spiritual gifts among Christians. If it takes effort, it cannot be the fruit of the Spirit's presence. But this is a distortion of the New Testament's teaching. God's grace in our lives does not relieve us of personal activity. It makes us work harder. Now, obviously, we're not laboring and working for our salvation. But as God's grace penetrates our hearts, and as we understand and comprehend more and more the love that God has shown us in Christ, that motivates us to activity, doesn't it? Not in order to earn anything or merit anything, but in order to show our gratitude to the Lord. And praise God that He does not call us to do this on our own. But we are called to be fellow workers. Each of us helping each other work. So it teaches us that our Christian life is a labor when we think of the fact that we're fellow workers. It also dignifies each one of us. And it dignifies our labor in the Lord. Think of the Apostle Paul. No one worked harder than Paul in the church, for the church. And he can look around at all these people who've helped him, Timothy, Epaphroditus, others, and he can say, "These people are my fellow workers. They're my co-workers." When we remember the fact that we're fellow workers together, this gives dignity to each one of us and to each one of our labors. There is no small person in this church or any church of Christ. There's no small labor in this church. We're all co-workers and co-laborers. That's the first image. The second image, we're fellow soldiers. He says that about Epaphroditus, that he's his brother, his fellow worker, and fellow soldier. We're fellow soldiers. And I think, again, this imagery teaches us several things. It teaches us that the Christian life is a battlefield. The Christian life is a battlefield. We know in Ephesians 6, for example, Paul says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This teaches us that the Christian life is a battlefield. We're going to experience conflict. We're going to experience suffering and persecution. But praise God, it won't be alone. But we are fellow soldiers together with one another. It teaches us that the Christian life is a battlefield. It also teaches us that we need one another. I mean, which one of us here could not amen that statement? I mean, friends, we need one another. I think that's why the author of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The picture is that we're joined arm in arm in this great battle, and what God is asking us to do as fellow soldiers is continually stir one another up, encourage one another, strengthen one another, because we're fellow soldiers. We're fellow workers, we're fellow soldiers. The third image, we're fellow servants. We're fellow servants. Now this means two things. First of all, it means that we're slaves of God. When Paul talks about Timothy in verse 22, he says, you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me. And the idea there is serving as a slave. And that's what he says about him and Timothy in the very first verse of this book. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, or slaves of Christ Jesus. And that's what we are. We are fellow slaves of God. Each one of us here has a common master. There's no one here who's master of another. But each of us serves our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's bought us. And we belong to Him. So we're fellow slaves of God. But it also means that we're fellow ministers of one another. Paul calls Epaphroditus this in verse 25. At the end of that verse, he says, your messenger and minister to my need. And later on in verse 30, when he talks about Epaphroditus, he says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now this word minister in verse 25 and service in verse 30 is from where we get our word liturgy. And it was used for the priests who were employed in worship service, and it was used for the service itself. And the picture here is that we're fellow priests, that we are ministering to one another in whatever ways we need. Now, I want to point something out that, again, is significant, that really stood out to me in verse 30. So look at verse 30, and as I read this, pay attention carefully to how Paul words this. Concerning Epaphroditus, he says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Hold that in your mind. This man nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So what's Paul done again? He says that the work of Christ and your service to me are really parallel. Our ministry to one another, our service to one another, is ministry and service to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's the work of Christ, for us to minister to one another as fellow priests. How can we develop Christ-like friendships? By pursuing this togetherness. So in conclusion now, we've seen that we can develop these kinds of Christ-like friendships that we've seen here. I know that we've had to kind of go back and forth and up and down in these verses. This has been a challenging passage. I tried to put together the material in a way that's easily understandable, but I know your eyes may be fatigued from going up and down the page. But hopefully what we've seen is that there's been characteristics here, three characteristics of what Christ-like friendship should be. It should have otherness, closeness, and togetherness. And this is something that I think we are doing as a church, and what I'm hoping is that we would be encouraged more and more to do this and grow up into this and pursue this. And so what I want to do, back to that thought exercise, I want you to think back to that church that we imagined and that you imagined. Was there something about that description that made you say, yes, I want that? Or think about these three characteristics that we've looked at this morning. Is there one particular thing that stood out to you that made you say, that's relevant to me? Maybe it is your case that you are, you know that you need God to open your heart and create in your heart otherness so that you can have care and concern for other people. Or maybe you realize that you are a little distant. You're kind of on the outer rings and you need to pursue closeness. Or maybe you're one of the independent types and you realize that where you really need to grow is togetherness and realize that we are to be together. Was there something that stood out to you that made it relevant to you, to your particular situation? Give some thought to this, and I pray that we would all, by God's grace, be a church where people would say, truly, that is a church where Christ is being formed in her. Now, I want to close, I want to leave you with this. I want you to remember two things. I want you to remember, first of all, that the reason that we can do this, and we will do this by God's grace, is because we are in Christ. The reason we can pursue Christ-like friendships is because we are friends with Christ. He is our friend. And because we're friends with Him, we can pursue more and more, deeper and deeper, Christ-like friendships with one another. So remember that. Secondly, remember that this is something that God is doing. This is God's work. Paul says in Ephesians 2:22, in Christ, you also are being built together, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is something that God is accomplishing and will accomplish in our midst. And it's our joy, it's our honor to be co-laborers and co-workers with Him as we pursue these Christ-like friendships. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank You for Your holy word. For it is truly by every word that proceeds from Your mouth that we live. Breathe life into us right now. We pray that we ourselves, like living stones, would be built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to You through Jesus Christ. Would You so knit our hearts and our souls together here that our friendships would be characterized by otherness, by closeness, by togetherness, also that Christ may be glorified in our midst. In His name we pray. Amen.